Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. How badly do you want God to answer your prayers for a child in trouble? In Matthew chapter 15, Jesus is amazed by the faith of a Canaanite woman with a demon-possessed daughter, and he heals the child. Is our faith as great? Stay with us. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Today, Erwin Lutzer continues a 10-part series on fighting for your family. Listen now as Dr. Lutzer speaks again on the power of praying parents.
Those of you who are praying for your children, are you put off by the silence of God? The seemingly indifference of God when your child is out there needing help, needing a word from the Almighty, and that word doesn't come? She knows that the silence of God, and you ought to write this down too, the silence of God is never a sign of the indifference of God. And even here, when Jesus is silent, he is secretly plotting mercy for this child. I happen to think that that's why Jesus went into Tyre and Sidon, is because he knew that there was a woman there who needed him, a child that needed deliverance. People think that Jesus was rude. He seems to be so out of character with the way he reacts in other places. The only answer is that we have to find within the text itself what Jesus was after. And so she overcomes the silence of Jesus. She overcomes the rejection of the disciples. Notice it says, "And his disciples said, 'Send her away. Send her away, for she is crying out after us.'" She's crying out after us. She's a nuisance. She keeps crying out after us. Get rid of her. Now, at that point, if you had been this woman, would you have backed off and said, enough already? If that's the way these Jews are going to treat me, after all the fact that I came and I sought their help, and that's the kind of cold shoulder that I get, send her away, I'm out of here. That doesn't deter her. She doesn't stop. And then you'll notice that the text goes on to say, not only that, but the words of Jesus. He says, for example, in verse 24, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." I was sent only to the house of the lost sheep of Israel. She hears it. The disciples hear it. And it's very clear to them that that's why they say, send her away in this context. Now, what Jesus was saying was true to the Jew first and then to the Gentiles. Of course, eventually, Jesus is going to become the Messiah to the world, to be sure. But for now, I am sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That is my agenda. That's why I came when he sent out the 70. It was go only to the houses of the lost tribes, or the lost sheep, I should say, of Israel. So Jesus said, that's my mission. And he speaks correctly. But again, what she hears is prejudice. I'm a Canaanite, and you Jews get all the blessing. This does not stop her. Notice, verse 25, she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And it still isn't over. Jesus then says, "It is not right to take the children's bread and to throw it to the dogs." You know, the Gentiles, that is to say the Canaanites, were called dogs by the Jews. That's the New Testament expression as it reflects the culture of the day. You see, Jesus is saying, you know, the Jews are the children, and they get fed, but we can't take food from them and then give it to the Canaanites, to the dogs. Now, if at this point you are really struggling with Jesus, if you're saying that Jesus seems to be harsh and uncaring, it might help you a little to know that in Greek there are two different words for dogs. One is those ferocious scavengers who used to run across the country, and that's not the word that Jesus uses. Jesus uses the word for household pets. We could almost say, it's not right to take the food that belongs to the children and give it to the puppies that are around the table, give it to the little dogs. And he may have even said that with a twinkle in his eye. But notice her response. She doesn't disagree. She doesn't say, how prejudiced can you get? She agrees. She said, absolutely. Absolutely. She said, I don't want anything that belongs to the children. Whatever it is that you give me, may it not diminish what the children get. But, she said, verse 27, yes, Lord, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. You know, the dogs, the puppies, they get to lick up the crumbs. Don't give me anything that diminishes the food of the kids. I'm not asking for a full meal. I'm just asking for a few crumbs. I'm asking for a little spillover of your blessing to me, who is in this desperate situation. Lord, those crumbs are just going to be swept away anyway, and they're going to be thrown away. Can't you give me a crumb? Oh, wow. I read this yesterday and tears came to my eyes. Can you imagine this woman, this mother? And Jesus finally says, oh, woman, great is your faith. Pause. Only twice did Jesus ever say, you have great faith. He said it to this woman who was a Gentile, and he said it to a centurion who was a Gentile. When Peter was about to go under the water, after Peter began to walk on the water and go to Jesus, Jesus said, oh, you of little faith. Here was one of the children. Here was one of the Jewish disciples. He had a little faith. To this woman, Jesus said, oh, you have great faith. He said, let it be to you as you wish. And her daughter was healed instantly. Can I ask you, at what point would you have stopped in your intercession? Would you have stopped at the silence of God? God's not answering. Years have gone by. Why should I continue to pray? Would you have stopped because of the influence of other people in the church, like these disciples who say, send her away? Because sometimes God's people can be very difficult to live with. They can be judgmental. They can be like the elder brother in the prodigal. They can be very obnoxious. Would that have stopped you and you said, I'm not going to intercede for my child anymore? Someone has said that she scaled the walls of heaven and touched the heart of deity. Luther said that she used the master's own words against him and won his heart. By the time she came through, all of those barriers, some of which were erected by Jesus and the disciples, Jesus could say, oh, woman, great is thy faith. I think there's another reason why Jesus answered her prayer. It's because of her desperation. She was absolutely desperate. There was no way that her child was going to be healed. She couldn't have gone there herself and asked a demon to leave. Demons don't obey us, except as we rely on Jesus. They ultimately obey Jesus, and at his word, they must leave. But if you don't have the word from God, who are we that we can stand against evil powers? Desperation. God loves desperate people. Now, what I'd like to do is to transition just a little bit. And what I'd, this is almost like two sermons in one, but it is still on theme, it's on target. I'd like to give some advice, four or five steps or principles in praying for prodigals, for praying for prodigals, some of which grow out of the passage of Scripture we've just looked at together, some of which grow out of the parable of the prodigal son. Here's some practical suggestions as you pray for prodigals. Write them down. You say, oh, I don't need them. You may. You may. If you're a parent, you may. Number one, prayer number one, Lord, change me. Lord, change me. I have no doubt that when there's a prodigal son, God wants to do a work in the heart of the parents, just like he wants to do a work in the heart of their prodigal. And by the way, from here on out, I'll always talk about him, the prodigal him. But of course, you know that there are prodigal daughters, just like there are prodigal sons. In fact, there's probably about 50-50 percentage, though I've never done a poll on it, but I can't always be referring to both genders. But Lord, change me. I asked the question at the beginning of this message, is it always the fault of the parent when a child rebels? And the answer is no. Is it sometimes, do they contribute to it? Yes. Through harshness of discipline, through self-righteousness, through a judgmental spirit that turns a child off and numbs their spirit, through favoritism. Favoritism oftentimes is the thing that turns a child off. You know, you're a favorite. Yesterday I was in what was called Bug House Square, quite an event that we had over there. Those of you who were there will know it, but there's a very famous skeptic whose name I will not mention here, who's become a friend of mine. And when you listen to his story, it's because of this, you know, your elder brother has achieved, look at who he is, you've done nothing. So they don't like me, God doesn't like me, I'm going to be a skeptic. Parents, what you need to do is to say to God, is there anything that we need to ask forgiveness for that has been part of the reason why our child is rebelling? All right, if you're a parent and you're listening to this message, I want you to respond to what you've just heard. Is there anything in your life that is causing a stumbling block in the life of your child, or perhaps caused a stumbling block in the past, and perhaps because of that you contributed to a prodigal son or a prodigal daughter? As I do in this message, I want to give you instruction to recognize that if God has shown you that, it's your responsibility to make it right. I think that many children rebel simply because their parents self-righteously refuse to admit that they were wrong about some things that they perhaps disciplined harshly, or some of the other things I mentioned on this message. Would you go and seek help? And then, by the way, prodigals. I can't help but think that some happen to tune in to today's message. Are you willing to take responsibility for your rebellion, to admit that you were wrong before God and perhaps also before your family? And like the prodigal, return home. Go back to your home in repentance, in faith, with a spirit of reconciliation. You know, this message is part of a larger series entitled Fighting for Your Family. It was preached here at the Moody Church with the intention of seeing lives changed as a result of God's Word.
Today, Erwin Lutzer brought more of The Power of Praying Parents, another message in a 10-part series on fighting for your family. Next time on Running to Win, more on persistent prayer. Fighting for Your Family is a video series with a discussion guide for small groups. The DVDs and the guide will be sent as our thank you for your gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Just call us at 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. Ask about Fighting for Your Family. Online, go to offerrtw.com or write to Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. This is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is a ministry of the Moody Church.